In my words of welcome, I mentioned the fact that there are almost certainly those among us this evening who this is for them is the first time that they have witnessed what we are about to witness, what we call believer's baptism by immersion. And therefore, I want to take just a moment to say a little bit about what is going to happen here this evening. First thing that I want to say is that as Peter comes and is baptized, neither I nor the water, nor God even for that matter, is washing away Peter's sins. No water could ever do that. The Bible tells us that it is only the blood of Christ, the blood that he shed for us, that can cleanse us from our sins. Why then is Peter doing this? There is, in a sense, a very simple answer to that question. Because as we look through the Bible, as we look at the accounts of the early church, we look at the accounts of the teaching of the apostles, we discover that those who came to saving faith were baptized. Time after time, we hear the phrase, repent and be baptized, believe and be baptized. And there are a number of verses in the scriptures that tell us what baptism is about. There's one, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, speaking of baptism, it says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. A baptism is a statement that our conscience is clear before God. How can that conscience be made clear? Think of the conscience of Shakespeare's Lady Macbeth. She could do nothing to clear her conscience. Nothing could clear her conscience. And nothing can clear our conscience before God. Because although we may know, and even if we don't know, the reality is we still are sinners. Nothing we can do can deal with that sin. Only God can. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So if it's not a cleansing that's taking place here, what is it? And we turn to Romans chapter 6, and we discover in Romans chapter 6 some more very helpful statements there, because Paul writes these words. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, what Paul is speaking about here in Romans chapter 6 are spiritual things. He's speaking about spiritual truths. He's speaking about how, by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death was for us. And as he was buried, it's as if our old sinful life was buried with him. And as he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. You could put it very simply this way. What we are seeing in baptism is a visible illustration of a spiritual truth. Because as Peter goes down into the water, it's as we're read here in baptism, he is dying with Christ, being buried with Christ, and as he comes back out of the water, and I have assured Pete that his nose will no sooner have gone under the surface than I will be lifting him back up again. Assured him of that. What he's saying is, I've not only died with Christ, been buried with him, but I've been raised with him. For the true reality of the gospel message is that those of us who trust in Christ as Savior are accepting that his death on Calvary was in place of ours. His burial was in place of ours. And his rising is a rising, a resurrection that we too will share in. So it's a visible sign of a spiritual truth. There's only two other things I want to say. The first is that what we are about to witness is believer's baptism. We often hear language such as child baptism or infant baptism or adult baptism. We use none of those phrases because there's a very real sense in which the age of the person being baptized is not the thing that is ultimately important. The thing that is ultimately important is the person who is being baptized is a believer. They're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to what I said a little while ago. The theme that runs through the New Testament, believe and be baptized. It's not the other way around. It's believe and be baptized. So this is believers' baptism. And it's also baptism by immersion. Some say, well, there are surely many other modes in which baptisms are practiced. Why the big tank of water? And for those of you who can't see it from where you're seated and haven't seen it before, you're welcome to come down and have a look at it at the end of the service. But there's a tank of water here that's big enough for Pete and I to get down into. And he's going to be immersed. You see, the word baptize actually means to immerse, to plunge. And that is what's going to happen as Pete does this. He is following the command of the Lord Jesus. He is following the command of the apostles to believe and be baptized and make that clear and public testimony to his faith. That is what is happening here this evening. And before Pete comes and is baptized, we're going to sing together again a hymn that speaks of the change that can come to a life when that life puts its hope and its faith and its trust in the Lord Jesus for salvation. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Number 748. going to come and be baptized. And let's just be rejoicing with him as he comes to this point following the baptism. Steve's going to lead us in prayer and then lead us into our next praise while Peter and I go out and get ourselves dried. I was saying to him, I must remember and bring dry clothes. I was assisting in a baptism. This was before I was serving the Lord full time as a pastor, assisting a baptism. And it was a wonderful service right up to the baptism and indeed right after the baptism, until the point when I suddenly realized I did not have dry clothes with me. But I do have them this evening, and I'm sure Pete does as well. And we're just at this point now where he will come in a moment and profess his faith publicly and his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But before you do that, Pete, you want to share with us a word, and I want to invite you to come and to do that now. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone.
Evening.
Here's just a wee history of how I came to know and love the Lord Jesus. I was raised on Romney Marsh in the southeast corner of Kent. The English call it the cold corner. I attended a Wesleyan Sunday school from the age of five. And at about 13, I moved to a small Baptist fellowship. And here I asked the Lord Jesus to be my saviour at about 14 years of age. As time passed, I drifted away from the Lord. And like my namesake in the Bible, I denied him many times. However, friends, the Lord never leaves you or forsakes you. And by his grace has drawn me back. My dear wife Anne's faith caused me to rethink, and I've asked the dear Lord's forgiveness for all the past years, and being baptised now shows that I belong to and want to follow him.
Amen. As you're baptised, Pete, there are really two things that you're bearing testimony to here. And one is your repentance toward God. That reality within your own heart that you know before God you're a sinner. Some of you are probably thinking, what right does one person have to tell another person that? Well, the Bible tells us all that. We've all fallen short of God's mark. We've all sinned. And what the Bible calls repentance is that deep, heartfelt change that says, that's not the way I'm living. I'm turning from that way of living and seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Pete, can I ask you to testify before us here? Are you repentant of your sins and now come in repentance before God?
I am so.
Yeah. And the second question, Peter, and the second thing we bear testimony to here is your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Pete, are you trusting in Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross alone for your salvation?
I am so.
Yeah. Well, Pete Cole, on profession of your repentance toward God and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Right, did it go up your nose? Stand where you are a moment. You know, I get so carried away in these services that I sometimes forget what I want to do as well. And Pete, I want to share this verse with you. From Galatians 3. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Hear that, people? We're not all Jock Thompson's bairns. We are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And that is that clothing that is ours through faith in him. That is yours, that is mine, Pete. That is that covering that God gives to those whose trust is in Christ. Now, you go and get dry, then I'll go and do the same. Amen. Steve, come and lead us in prayer. Thanks.
Well, on this very special evening, I've been asked to pray. And I don't know about you, did you see that smile on Pete's face when he came out of the tank? Isn't that wonderful to know that he's here tonight and just making that public statement in front of us all that he loves Jesus and he's going to follow him the rest of his life? So let's just take time to pray and give thanks to God for that and for Pete as well in his life. Let's pray together. Our God, who we can call our Father, we thank you that not only are you a great God, but you're an awesome God. You're the Almighty God. You're an all-knowing God. You're all-powerful. And you're omnipresent, which means that at this very time you're here with us. And we thank you for that. We thank you too that you're a great God of love. A love that just knows no bound. A love that brought you to send your Son, your only Son, your perfect Son, to come to this earth, to live a perfect life, someone going about doing good, and yet went to the cross. And we were singing about that earlier on the old rugged cross. But we thank you tonight for the cross, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, went there willingly and died. And why did he do that? He did that for us, because he loved us. And tonight we thank you that Jesus didn't stay dead, but he rose again. And tonight we can serve a risen, glorious, exalted Savior. His name is Jesus. And we praise you for that. We thank you for what we've watched tonight, as Pete has taken this step in his Christian walk, in his Christian life, and been baptized. And what an experience, and what just a demonstration to all of us here that he makes, that he's out to follow you completely, to hand over his life to you and live for you. So bless Pete and Anne as they go on in their lives, that they'll walk close to you, that you'll keep them faithful, and you'll keep them following you, the great God, the Almighty God. Father, we pray for everyone here tonight, for everyone who's trusted in you, who's become a Christian, who's following you. But we pray that for those who perhaps haven't made that decision, and whoever they are, our Father, we pray that for what's happened tonight might open hearts and open minds and open eyes to the good news that Jesus saves and changes lives completely. So our prayer is, our God, that you'll work by your Holy Spirit in this place tonight, and we'll see great things happen. So bless us, and just help us to focus on what else we hear tonight, and help us to focus on the words that we sing, because we ask it all in the mighty name, the living name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing again, and you're singing really well, actually. It's fantastic. And we're going to sing, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Pete likes picking old ones, but they're good ones. And I can see Fraser smiling there, so it must be good. So we're going to stand just after the introduction and sing, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power?" Thank you.
Well, you saw both of us leave, so there's nothing that you need to be too worried about. I've never forgotten Doreen's baptism. Do any of you remember it?
Yeah.
Chantel. Mummy, 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 mummy. As Doreen's little 18-month-old was very concerned about seeing her mummy going down into this water. But no, we turn now to God's word. Having witnessed Pete's profession of faith in this very clear and very visible way and his obedience toward the Lord Jesus Christ in the scriptures. And as we turn to God's word now at this point in our service, I want to read two passages. The first passage that I want to read to you is from John's Gospel. John's Gospel in chapter 10. And then the second passage is from Revelation. First, in John's Gospel, chapter 10, and reading at verse 11. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a very real and true sense in which all of Scripture are the words of Jesus Christ. But these words are actually recorded as words he spoke verbally while on earth. These words came from his very own physical mouth. I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. And the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. And then if you would turn with me in your Bibles or read the words projected to the book of Revelation into chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, reading at verse 13. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of God. Just a moment's prayer before we turn our thoughts to these words that we have just read. Our gracious Father and our God, we read in the scriptures of your Son, who identifies himself as the Good Shepherd and goes further by telling us that as the good shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep. Yet, Father, as we find in the closing verses, the closing pages of our Bibles, a picture of a scene in heaven, we discover that same Savior is there, the Lamb who was slain for us. But he's still a shepherd. He still cares for his people. Father, this evening as we turn to your word, may it be that in our own hearts we will know that not only is Jesus the good shepherd, but he is our shepherd. We ask these things by your grace and for your glory. Amen. As we come to the word of God this evening, I find myself in something of a wee bit of a dilemma. The dilemma is this. I wanted to preach on the theme that we have before us. You say, well, what's the dilemma in that? Well, the dilemma is that our brother Pete, who has just been baptized, is a shepherd. He could maybe get away by saying he's a retired shepherd, but I know he puts in too much work at lambing time every year to truly be called a retired shepherd. And some would say, oh, well, are you really just picking on these verses because Pete's a shepherd and you're trying to make it relevant? No, friends. What we're reading in these verses in the Scriptures are not simply relevant to Pete because he spent most of his working life as a shepherd. They are relevant to each and every one of us. Why? Because the Bible says all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. And the one thing that a stray sheep needs more than anything else is a shepherd who will bring that sheep to safety. And this evening, as we come to the Word of God, I have given a sort of working title to this message. I don't always do. And looking at this one, I think it's probably one of the longest titles that I've ever given to a message before. Some guys seem to give titles to their messages that leave you wondering, well, what's the message going to be about? I'm afraid if I were probably to take that route with some of these titles, probably at the end of the message, you would still be wondering what that was about. But let me leave this thought with you as we come to these Scriptures, that here in these verses, both in John and Revelation, we find a shepherd who became a lamb, and a lamb who becomes a shepherd. You see, the verses that we read in John's Gospel find Jesus identifying himself quite consciously as a shepherd. The picture is a very typical picture for the society in which he lived. And not only that society, but society for hundreds and hundreds of years before. Very much an agricultural society. Lots of people kept sheep. And if you keep sheep, you need to be or to have a shepherd. Yet as Jesus came and as Jesus walked among men, some of us could imagine that most of the pictures that Jesus would use, the images that Jesus would choose, would be images of fishing, because that's where he gathered, you know, his first disciples from. They were fishermen. And Jesus does use imagery like that. He says, I will make you fishers of men. But over and over again, Jesus used the language of sheep and shepherd to describe our relationship with God and his relationship with us. And therefore, these words that Jesus speaks in John's Gospel and chapter 10 really bring us right into this language. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. That's verse 7 of John 10. What Jesus is saying is, if he's the gate, he's the only way that the sheep get in. Get into what, you might ask? Well, the whole theme of the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry was to speak of the kingdom of heaven, to get into that eternal reality, that kingdom that is God's and God's alone. And Jesus is saying, I'm the way. A few chapters later, he'll make the most remarkable statement for his day and even still for our day, when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We live in a world today that tells us, well, you know, everyone finds their own way to God. There's a million different ways to God. Jesus says, no. Jesus unashamedly, unreservedly says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There is nothing whatsoever in any single point in all of the history of the Lord Jesus Christ to suggest that he ever lied. So when he said he was the way and no one else is the way, we do well to take what he said as truth. He says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. And then in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You know, there were good shepherds and there were bad shepherds. There were shepherds that loved their flocks like they were their own. And there were shepherds who simply saw them as a day job to be finished when they were finished. And at the first sight of a wolf, they were off. Just leave the sheep to fend for themselves. And Jesus says, I'm not that kind of shepherd. I've come into this world to care for sheep. And I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Even these verses Jesus speaks before Jesus has gone to Jerusalem, before Jesus goes to Calvary, he's already making clear that what he has come to do is going to involve him laying down his life. He's going to die. I flick over the page in my Bible and I find these words again in verse 14. I am the good shepherd. You know, why is Jesus repeating himself? Well, why do you repeat yourself? You repeat yourself because you want to be sure that people have heard and understood what you've said. And Jesus repeats, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is already telling us that what he has come to do is not simply show us a better way to live, but rather he has come to lay down his own life in order that we might live and live forever. That's what Jesus has come to do. You know, very early in Jesus' earthly ministry, there was an encounter between Jesus and a man who was called John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist had gone ahead, as it were, of Jesus and was calling the people and saying, you need to repent, you need to turn from sin and turn toward God. And many of the people were hearing what he was saying, believing what he was saying. They were coming. And to show that they were turning away from their sin and turning toward God, John was baptizing them. He was baptizing them in the River Jordan. But one day Jesus came. And rather than John seeing Jesus as somehow perhaps another competitor, another challenger to the ministry that had developed around him, instead, John pointed at him and he said, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase. I must decrease. And John saw that his work had simply been, rather than pointing and drawing people to himself, to point people and draw them towards the Lord Jesus. But see the change in language. It moves from being a shepherd to being a lamb. What's that all about? What's this language all about? A lamb? You know, one of my favorite photos that I have of Sarah is she's standing there and she's got a lamb in her arms. You know, last year when she was away in her gap year where she was at a farm, and she used to just go up and love to feed some of the orphaned lambs, and she's standing there with a lamb. It wasn't exactly clean and pretty. It hadn't been spruced up for the picture. There was something just tender about that lamb. You know, down through all the centuries of the Old Testament, we discover that when sacrifices were offered, sacrifices that, as it were set against the sins of the people, those were lambs. And there were two sacrifices in the Old Testament that are of very real significance to our thoughts this evening. The first happened on a mount called Mount Moriah. And on Mount Moriah, God had commanded Abraham to show his faith and his trust in him. And just as Abraham was about to do that, trusting that even if it had come to the end and his own son Isaac had died, God could bring him back to life, God instead provided a sheep, a ram, for the sacrifice. Do you know, before that happened, Abraham had turned to his son Isaac and said, Father, where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said something that was not only significant for that moment, but significant for God's plan for all of history. Abraham replied, God himself will provide the lamb. The second example took place hundreds of years later, when God's people were slaves in Egypt, and God had promised to deliver them from Egypt. And time after time, he had given Pharaoh an opportunity to let the people go. But Pharaoh, as it were, laughed in the face of God. And finally, God said, there will be one judgment. And after this judgment, you will say, go. And the judgment would be that the judgment of death would fall upon the firstborn in all the families in that land. Yet Jesus said to his people, those who trusted in him, do something. On the night before this happens, I want you to take a lamb and take its life. And from the blood of that lamb, place it on the doorposts of your houses. And God made a solemn promise. He said, on that night when judgment falls upon Egypt, I will see the blood and I will pass over you. I will pass over you. What was Jesus saying? That blood will be a covering for you. It will be the sign that you are trusting in me. Two very significant uses of the lamb. But you know, friends, no matter how many lambs were sacrificed on Jewish altars, they could never pay the price for your sins or my sins. God had another plan. God had another plan that just as Abraham had said to Isaac, he himself would provide the lamb. And that lamb was his own son. The Son of God, who was slain for us. What does he do? Jesus comes to earth. He shows us the love of God our Father. He speaks of the kingdom and speaks of eternal realities. And then he goes to Jerusalem and he willingly allows himself to be nailed to a cross and crucified. And those words that John the Baptist had spoken 3 years earlier. See, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Those words were fulfilled. For there in Calvary's cross, Jesus becomes our Passover Lamb. Just as that night back in Egypt, more than 1,000 years before, when God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The scriptures say Jesus becomes our Passover lamb. The good shepherd becomes the lamb. And friends, what Jesus did on that cross is the only means that you or I can ever know to have our sins forgiven. And some of us could even be sitting here this evening and saying, well, if you knew the sins that I've committed, no one could forgive those sins. Friends, I'm here this evening to tell you that no matter how great those sins may be, Jesus Christ is able to forgive sins. The Bible says that Jesus Christ is able to save. And it actually doesn't just say save. He is able to save to the uttermost. There is no one who cannot be saved were they to put their hope and their faith and their trust in Christ as Savior. That's one danger that some of us might be saying, no, no, there's stuff I've done. No, not even God could forgive that. Do you know there's an equally deadly danger? That's to be sitting this evening and saying, there's nothing I've done that needed Jesus to die for me. I'm not that bad. I've never done any really bad stuff. Maybe you've never done any really bad stuff, friends. But the very fact that you think somehow, because you've never really done any bad stuff, is actually throwing in the face of God everything God has done for you. For he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. So God, having done this, sent his Son into the world to be our Savior for those who will put their trust in him. Can I ask, if you then decide to say, no, I'll do it my way, where will that get you? Nowhere. I can tell you where it will get you. It's not language lots of us like to hear. It will get you to hell. It will. Because that is ultimately the destiny and destination of those who do not put their trust in Christ for salvation. But what another alternative, a glorious alternative there is for those of us who do trust in him. You see, the shepherd has become a lamb. But there is a glorious eternity ahead for each and every one of us. And that's why we turn in closing to those verses we read in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 7, John is given this remarkable vision of Christ. You know, lots of us think the book of Revelation is about the end times, right? Okay. The book of Revelation is about the end times. We think, oh, there's lots of mysteries, and if we could understand all of these mysteries. Yes, friends, it is about the end times. And yes, there are lots of mysteries. But let me tell you, the book of Revelation, just like every other book in the Bible, is about Jesus. We forget that the full and proper name of the book of Revelation is the revelation of Christ to John. Christ reveals himself, reveals his purpose to John. And in this scene that he reveals, there's a scene of a multitude that no one can count, from every nation and tribe and people and language. And they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Who is the Lamb? The Lamb who was slain for us. It's Jesus. Standing in front of this throne. And they're crying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And John says, one of the elders asks, these in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from? And then continues after John says, well, you know. These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. You know, the Bible speaks of a period at the end of history, a period just before the return of Christ called the great tribulation. The Bible speaks clearly of that period, but also uses language of tribulation to describe the whole period between the ascension of Christ into heaven 2,000 years ago and that time when Christ will return. And through that whole time, there are people out of every tribe and nation and people and language who are putting their trust in Jesus, and their sins are being forgiven. And they're washing their robes, making them white in the blood of the Lamb. That may seem somehow a contradiction. How can you make robes spotless white by washing them in blood? Well, the picture is this, friends. The blood that Jesus shed has cleansed us from all our sins. And that's why we're spotless. And then in this language he speaks and says, for the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. The shepherd who became a lamb is the Lamb who becomes our shepherd. The Lord Jesus. What does he do? He leads them to springs of living water. Life that is everlasting. Life that is eternal. And wipes every tear from their eyes. The picture that is painted is a picture of life in all its fullness. Life knowing Christ Jesus. Life in his presence. Can I ask you as we close this evening, do you know the shepherd of whom I speak? There's a song that says, I have a shepherd, one I love so well. How he has loved me, tongue can never tell. On the cross he suffered, shed his blood and died, that I might ever in his love confide. Do you know that shepherd? Are you trusting him as Savior? That's the shepherd who became our Passover lamb, who shed his blood, gave his life for us, that our sins can be forgiven. Friends, if you know the shepherd who became a lamb, you will one day experience joy in the presence of the Lamb who becomes our shepherd and leads us in everlasting righteousness and welcomes us into everlasting joy in his presence. The song you sung when I was out has these words. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? It may have been when you sung that song, you thought that's kind of strange language. I don't know what I make of that. I hope something of what I've shared with you this evening has helped you understand what that language is all about. It is only through the Lord Jesus and his shed blood that our sins can be forgiven and our hearts cleansed. Are you washed? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Remember I said a moment, and we're almost done. Remember I said a moment ago that there are two deadly dangers. One is thinking that we are quite frankly too far gone for God to be able to save us. And the other that quite frankly, we are not so bad that we actually need God to save us. The reality, friends, is each and every one of us needs God to save us. We can't earn our salvation. We can't buy our salvation. We can't work for our salvation. Because salvation is by grace. What does grace mean? It means God's gift. His gift to us. And that salvation which is by grace is through faith. Not by works, the Bible says, lest any of us should boast. Can you imagine it? You know, I worked enough to be saved. No. I don't know about you. I'd be boasting if I could do that. No, we're saved by grace, God's free gift, through faith in the Lord Jesus. Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? We're going to sing in a moment the hymn Amazing Grace. And as we do, I want to be asking yourself this question. Is this grace a reality in your heart? Have you found this shepherd to be your Savior? To be the Lamb who was slain for you in order that you might know the joy of God's forgiveness and His life forever. If I've said things this evening that any of you feel you need to talk about, perhaps in regard to salvation, perhaps in regard to baptism, then feel free to speak with me afterwards. I think there's tea and coffee, is there? Through the back, we'll be mingling. We don't need to go home right away. Just find an opportunity to have a word. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Our gracious Father, we thank You that the shepherd of whom the psalmist David spoke when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd," is the same shepherd who 1,000 years later walked on earth and said, "I am the good shepherd." And He is still the self-same shepherd who in heaven for all eternity will lead His flock and care for His people. Yet in between being shepherd, the good shepherd is also the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Not one of us, Father, in this world could do without those sins being taken away. And that Lamb is more than able to do it if we would come and put our trust in Him and put our trust in You and receive the grace that You offer through faith in Christ alone. Hear our prayers, search our hearts, and bring us to that place where You would have us be. We pray these things for Your glory and ask them by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Number 31 in our books, Amazing Grace. now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.